I have been asked to finish my life story, which I started on August 27, my 51st anniversary of receiving the Holy Ghost. And so I want to finish that. And I have a couple preliminary statements I'd like to make about a personal testimony, yours and mine. How many are saved? Okay, now put your hands down. How many have a testimony? You know my teaching. Everybody that's saved has a testimony. Everybody that's saved has a testimony. Is that right? Amen. Nobody is without a testimony unless he's without salvation. Praise the Lord. Okay, the preliminary remarks will go something like this. And I've already told my childhood circumstances and so on in the August 27 Sunday school class. I've been asked to finish it, so I'm going to start where I left off. And then here are my preliminary remarks. I was raised in the church. My folks got saved just before I was born. And I was raised in the church, and I'm really glad my folks got saved before I was born so I could be raised in the church. Now, I didn't always like church, and I skipped out of church sometimes, and I'm ashamed to say, but I'm glad that my folks brought me to church. They didn't send me to church. They brought me to church. Some people drive up, leave their children off because they want their children to be good kids, good boys and good girls, and then they drive away. And it used to be they'd go to McDonald's or somewhere and have a cup of coffee, and then they'd come back and pick their kids up. I'm glad that my folks got saved just before I was born and that they brought me up in church. Now, some people seem to think that there's a disadvantage of being brought up in church. And I challenge that every chance I get. The disadvantage of being brought up in church is that you don't get a chance to go out and kill somebody or get drunk and get your head bashed in or have a limp or a scar or something throughout life. And you can stand up behind a pulpit someday and say, boy, do I have a testimony. And I'll battle that idea. Being brought up in church cannot be disadvantageous because the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll stay with it. So if we think that we can have a good testimony by living in sin, we're nuts. We got something wrong. We're thinking wrong. It took just as much of Jesus' blood to save a boy or a girl brought up in church as it did one that was brought up in a bar. And we need never to forget that. Praise God. Praise God. So I want you who were brought up in church to relate to me this morning when I say, I was raised in church and I'm happy for it. I'm thankful to God for it. Now, I can go out and tell other people who weren't raised in church that they can get saved and come in the church. They can come in and join the church. They can come in and be just as much a part of the church as I am who was raised in the church. That's a fallacy to think that you have to taste the world to appreciate God. And I've preached on Luke 7:37 and the rest of Luke chapter 7. And I'd love to preach on it again to this generation of Pentecostals. Say they know what that means. Okay, so I said I was raised in the church, but I did not get saved without being convicted by the Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost that convicts the man in the bar, the backslider, the sinner, the same Holy Ghost that convicts them is the same Holy Ghost that convicted me. Can anybody relate to that? Okay. I was raised in the church, but I didn't get saved without being convicted by the Holy Ghost. I was raised in the church, but I did not get saved without experiencing repentance. I had the experience of repentance. That's the same experience that... Who's some notorious gangster or crook? That's the same experience that all the other sinners had to get saved. Right? We who were raised in the church didn't get saved without being convicted by the Holy Ghost. We who were raised in the church didn't get saved without the experience of repentance, without obedience to Acts 2:38, that is, submitting to the burial waters of baptism, that is, falling on our face at an altar and asking God to give us the Holy Ghost, which He faithfully gives when we ask Him in faith, believing. Praise the Lord. So, I just want everybody to know I'm saved, and I'm just as saved as anybody who's killed 100 people. I'm just as saved as anybody who's lived in adultery or fornicated. I'm just as saved as the biggest hypocrite or sinner that ever lived got saved. My past doesn't make any difference. I was born in sin. Born that way. Thank God. So much of it was quelled. Thank God for that. Okay, so I heard a tape one time by a man. He talked about the power of your personal testimony. The tape was so bad, taken from way back in the congregation, that I could hardly hear it. But I did hear that heading, and I liked it. The power of your personal testimony. And I'd like to say to anybody here, raised in a bar, raised in a brothel, or raised in a church, or raised in a denominational church, or raised in a true church, I would just like to say to you that if you are saved, your testimony is powerful. And some people will hear you give your testimony, and I've done this in public places and other places than a church, and they will say, you're bragging, you're boasting, you think you're better than we are. How many have ever heard those words? Sure, lots of you, many of you. You think you're better than we are, and that's just because you say, I'm saved. And they assume that they're saved, but according to what you know about salvation, they are not saved. And so they feel like you are looking down on them, and they turn around and accuse you of thinking that you're better than they are. We don't think we're better than they are, and when we give our personal testimony, we're not bragging about ourselves, we're just boasting about our Savior. And I think that's all right. Paul said he boasted. Amen. So we're boasting, not bragging. We're boasting in our Savior. Praise the Lord. Or if it's unclear to somebody, we're bragging about Jesus. And we're boasting about our Lord Jesus. Praise God. Now, Paul gave his personal testimony, and I love to read it. He gave it in Acts chapter 22 to the Jews in Jerusalem, verses 1 through 21. And you remember reading Acts 26? I like to read that whole chapter over and over. Paul gave his personal testimony before King Agrippa in Caesarea when he was a captive. My, my. And when he stood before King Agrippa in Caesarea, while he was talking, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of soberness. Truth. Praise the Lord. And then while he was giving his testimony, Festus said that. While he was giving his testimony, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I wish you were. In fact, I wish you were just like me, except I wouldn't wish that you were in chains like I am. Okay. You have a testimony, and your testimony has power. It has power to make men scream out, cry out. We know that from personal experience. We have given ours in places and seen men and women weep and cry. And you can do the same thing. Your testimony has power. John chapter 9. Remember the story of the man who was healed at the pool of Siloam? And I mean the Jewish hierarchy really, really got after him, and they wanted to know who did this and how he got better and so on, and they started questioning this fella. tell us about this man. And he said, well, I don't know a whole lot about him yet. Just met him, you know, but they said he was a sinner. He said, well, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. He said, one thing I do know, and that is, once I was blind, but now I see. John 9:25. We all have that testimony if we're saved. We can all say, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was spiritually blind, but now I see. Praise God. That is a powerful testimony. That's one thing that we who are saved, we all know. Amen. And we don't ever want to lose the memory of that exciting experience of salvation. I don't have anything to say. I was brought up in the church. I'll just try to get somebody else in, let them testify. See, that happened to me one time. And I've said this before, but Brian Wiseman had gotten saved, and we went out witnessing, or we were always witnessing. And forgive me for repeating this, but just in case anybody hasn't heard this, it'll fit in right now. So I was talking to an atheist, and I thought, I'll get Brian to testify to him, because Brian used to be an atheist. So I said to the atheist, just a minute, I have somebody here I'd like you to meet and talk to. And I went over to Brian, who was witnessing to somebody else. And I said, hey, I've got an atheist over here. I want you to talk to him. He said, Brother Tanberg, This was the best rebuke I've ever received in my life. He said, I'm not going to talk to that atheist. I said, but you were an atheist. I said, you'd be so effective talking to him. He said, I was an atheist. Who won me to the Lord? Boy, that hit me. Girl, that hit me. Ladies and gentlemen, that hit me. Really. So there's power in the Word of God. There's power in your personal testimony because you were saved by the Word of God. Power in it. Praise the Lord. Don't ever get tired of giving your personal testimony. We don't ever want to lose the memory of that exciting, wonderful, marvelous experience. And the way to keep it alive is keep repeating it. Paul did. He never got over the wonder of it all. Stood there and he said, man, at midday, O king, I saw a light. I had an experience. Somebody said a man with an experience is never at the mercy of the man with an argument. So let the world and the philosophers and the educators and the professors and the highly degreed people, let them argue. You just go back and say, one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. You can talk circles around me, but I know Jesus. I met him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Psalm, just want to read this to you and tell you how important it is. Give ear, O my people, that's 78 verse 1, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Boy, I had something passed on to me. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that the next generation, dad, mom, you're leaving behind a generation. You are an example to that generation. You are a book of knowledge to them. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments. There, Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Fantastic, fantastic. We need to let our children know that we have a testimony of salvation. We need to go out with our little children in our hand and stop and say, hello, how are you today? And say, did you hear what happened to me? Did you hear what happened to me? And start telling them how you got saved. And you, when you do that, that should be just as exciting as the first time you ever told it. Our experience of salvation when it comes to our memory should be just as exciting as when it happened to us. I believe that. You can keep it alive by keep repeating it. Okay? Hallelujah. Just got a thought. It should be as exciting to us as if it happened yesterday. We should be able to give our personal testimony to anybody at any time. Be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason for the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. We should be ready at any time, any place, any circumstances, any environment to give our testimony and make it sound like we got saved last night. Man! Hey, when did this happen to you? I haven't seen you for 60 years. I mean, since we were 7 years old, and now, 7 years old, and now, wow, this is exciting. When did this happen? Well, 51 years ago. Can't we still, as long as our legs will do it, can't we still leap for joy? Can't we still get excited and be happy over what happened 51 years ago? Praise the Lord. Still happy about your salvation? Say something. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Don't let it die. Tell it to somebody. Share it with somebody. Call some old friend up that you haven't seen for 20 years and say, guess what happened to me? I'm so excited about it. I went to church and I got to the altar. The preacher preached and I responded and I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, where did you go to church last night? No, that was 20 years ago. That's how excited we should be. My wife and I had an experience where we got proof of this. I don't dare say everything that comes to my mind all the time. Not because it's wrong, but because I run out of time. Well, God's dealings with me. When I was a boy, growing up, my folks in the church, attending church was not a choice with us. Well, son, Sunday morning, what are you going to do today? They didn't ask me what I was going to do today. They said, get up, get ready, it's time to go to church. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We're going to church. So we went to church. And there's a lot of details that I'm going to have to leave out because in the winter, in order to save money, they had church at 1 o'clock in the afternoon so we could go out and play. They would combine the services Sunday morning and Sunday night to save heat. And so we could go out and play Sunday morning. And sometimes we resented having to break up the fun to go to church. But anyway, attending church was not a choice for us. We were raised to go to church because the Bible says, train up a child the way he should go. And guess what? I'm still going to church. That's the way I was raised and something got a hold of me and I'm still going to church. Now, I had a friend whose mother felt differently than that. The dad wasn't saved, the mother was. This mother decided that, no, I'm not going to force my son to go to church like Tanbergs forced their son to go to church. You just watch. John Tanberg is going to hate church one day, and my son will decide to go to church one day. Well, it turned out just the opposite. Her boy is still not going to church, and I'm going to church. Hey, folks, make your children go to church. Make them go to church. Force them to go to church. Hallelujah. How many think that's right? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Train up a child the way he should go when he's old. You don't give him a choice. You don't give him a choice. Oh, my. If you do, you're saying that they are emotionally knowledgeably as knowledgeable as you are. When you treat children like you do yourself, you know what you're saying? My child is 7 years old, and I'm 30 years old, and I haven't learned anything since I was seven. That's what you're saying. If you can't tell your children anything, if you can't teach your children anything, right? Does that make sense to anybody? Okay. Yeah, it sure does. It sure does. So for us, going to church was not a choice. Well, so we went to church. And I remember my brother loved games and sports and things like that. So, probably innocently, I'm sure it was innocently, I had a good brother, but he brought dice to church. Grover Burns was Sunday school superintendent. My brother and I were young fellas. We were sitting there shaking dice in church. You boys, you stop that. You know, Sir. Okay, just little things like that that had to be corrected. And so, you know how ambitious young boys especially are, probably more so than young girls. But just to alleviate some of the boredom in Sunday school class, we thought it was boring, you know. One boy, you know I'm talking about, we'd just sit there and bite each other. And it was kind of a contest. He said, I'll bet I can take a harder bite than you can. And so I bit him till the blood started running down his arm. And he bit me back till the blood was running down my arm. Just things like that, you know. Well, that's probably going on right now over here somewhere. So. And I'm not promoting it. I'm just exposing it so we can find where it is and stop that foolishness. Because we have learned something since we were 7 years old. And then, of course, you know, we tried different things. I tried sneaking out the back door, and it seemed like God snuck out with me. He stayed there, and he snuck out too, because I got in an unauthorized automobile. And anybody remember when they had a medium down Water Street? They had that median in the middle there? Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, I had this unauthorized vehicle, and I was unauthorized to drive at the same time. But I knew how. And I said God snuck out with me because crash. Oh, boy. What do I do now? Well, I'm here. I did not care for Sunday school. But you know what I learned? Sunday school cared for me. That's what dawned upon me one day. I didn't care for it, but it cared for me. And I've had people tell me, I came to your church. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't even interested in God. And they said, how do you answer that? And I told them, you weren't looking for God, but he was looking for you. You weren't interested in God, but he was interested in you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's the way it is. So get anybody into church you can, because God's looking for them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, I'm glad, so glad that I was forced to go to church. In our younger days, it was the law of the land to have religious training. And so the public school closed down Thursday mornings while we were forced, you might say, required to go for religious day school training. Anybody else remember religious day school training? Yeah. The laws sure have changed, haven't they? The attitude of the nation sure has changed, or Wisconsin or Eau Claire, whatever it was. But you've heard me tell about that and how I still wasn't saved and I didn't like Sunday school and I didn't like church. And I remember that 430 Water Street church where Long Sports Shop is now, and Mona Lisa's just east of that. And I remember being so embarrassed because I had all my friends who went to the big accepted churches, and I went to this little storefront church with a tavern here and some more taverns on both sides of the streets, and lots of taverns, and still notorious for taverns. In fact, Eau Claire, Wisconsin is the number one place in the United States of America where there is more beer, liquor, and wine per capita than any other city in the United States of America. Eau Claire, Wisconsin has that distinction, heavy on the stinction. I got that information on file, and I got it from Faribault, Minnesota, or Spencer, Iowa, I can't remember which. Eau Claire is above Milwaukee for more available drinks per capita than any city in America. We're number one, folks. I wouldn't brag about it. Anyway, so here's this little church, little storefront church, and here's a healthy young fella who has his friends, and I remember looking out this way up the street, didn't see if I see any one of my friends. Man, when I didn't see any of my friends, I'd run. I was a fast runner. Fast as I could go over to First Baptist Church over here. And I'd get up there by those pillars and stand there, you know. Here I am, a good Baptist. That was a whole lot more acceptable than we were across the tracks in those days. You know, we really were. We were a despised people. It's different than it is now. Pentecost is accepted today. In fact, it's sought after by many peoples of certain denominations. In fact, their pastors have to give them space in the basement to have their charismatic meetings because this Pentecostal experience is valuable now. It's wonderful now. They're finding out that liquor and nightclubs and chasing and all those things don't satisfy, but the Holy Ghost does. Praise God. Amen. So I'd run over there, and then what church do you go to? And it was an Abraham lie or an Isaac lie, you know, half true. My dad preached in Baptist churches, so I could say I was Pentecostal like my mother. I could say I was Baptist like my dad. So I chose my dad's religion. Well, those days passed, of course, but skip a little. Well, I'll tell you, those were days of dedication. And I saw my dad's example and my mother's example. My dad bought a car and walked to work from 715 Chippewa Street to Unaroyal, back and forth. He would not drive the car for nothing but gospel work. I remember those days. He bought an old Bill Horn pump organ. Oh, it was about that wide, that long, full keyboard, pump it, you know, and it would. He found a car that it would fit in. He traded the 1928 Buick for a 1931 straight 8 Hudson, and there's so much foot room in the back seat that you could put that organ in there, and my dad loved it, so he bought it. And he could put that organ in there. He could take it to jail, and Roy Graves, a blind man, made and sold brooms here in the Eau Claire area and community. How many remember that name? Any of you? Yes, sir. Look at that. Quite a few of you. And he whistled like this, you know. Whistled gospel songs. And then another man, Carl Knudsen, would put a saw under one thigh, hold it out and wiggle it just right, and take a violin bow and up and down on that and play beautiful gospel music on it. Just beautiful. So they had the Bill Horn pump organ, and they had the whistler, and they had the saw, and then my dad was an excellent singer. How many have ever heard my dad sing? Look at that. God bless you all. Praise the Lord. And then my dad would go out, street meetings, jails, any church that would ask him, and so on. Share the gospel. Hallelujah. So my dad had that car dedicated to the Lord. And since he was walking to work, I thought I'd take it for a ride. I didn't have the keys. I had a little pen knife, and I got the ignition to go on. And I took it out, and I got up in Colfax and took a corner too hard and smash. You know, I felt like I snuck out of church, and I think the Lord snuck out with me. I snuck my dad's car, and I think the Lord snuck a ride. And you know, there's conviction there, isn't there? Something's wrong here. Everything's going wrong for you. Maybe you're not living right. And then I remember coming in one morning. I don't know what time it was, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, I remember they locked me up upstairs in the bedroom, and I go out the window and climb down the side of the house. And I came back early one morning, and I thought I made a successful escape and return. I was laying there in bed, tossing and turning under conviction, and I looked over, and the moon was shining in from the south on that upstairs bedroom window, and I looked out. I looked that way, and I saw my dad and my mother kneeling there praying for me. Boy, you talk about conviction. Now, these things before I was saved. Then I remember a bunch of my cousins, and we just talked about it here. Oh, within the last 2 years, we revived the story, and I went over it with them again, and I've got it absolutely accurate. But we were up in my Aunt Helen's bedroom. You know, these are the days when your aunt lived with you and your grandmother lived with you and things like that. I remember being up in that bedroom with my cousins, and we were praying. My Aunt Helen had us all praying. And while we were praying, a light with a circle in the middle, just a bright brightness, like brighter than the noonday sun, just filled that room. And I mean, every one of us kids were up off our knees and down the stairs, just like that, scared to death. But you talk about a supernatural experience that none of us that were there have ever forgotten. Well, I knew I had to get right with God. I was getting old now, you know, 14, 15. I knew something had to be done because I was going from bad to worse. So I remember listening to Charles E. Fuller, the old-fashioned revival hour or something like that. How many have ever heard that program? Yeah, we got some older memories here. Good. I remember listening to him. He was not a Jesus name oneness Pentecostal man. He sure brought conviction to me. The folks would go to church and I'd somehow get to stay home. I'd listen and I'd turn all the lights out in the house and I'd kneel down. I'd give my heart to the Lord. And I gave my heart to the Lord every Sunday night for I don't know how long. But when I got the Holy Ghost, that's when I had the power. Praise God. Well, anyway, I made all these New Year's resolutions. God, I'll never do it again. And then January 2nd would come, and I'd break one. January 3rd, break another. January 4th, break another, and so on. Okay. I remember coming into the house many times and seeing my dad and my mom. My mom would be darning socks or sewing clothes or something or ironing or whatever. And my dad would be sitting there at the old round oak dining room table that my wife wishes we still had. And my dad sitting there reading the Bible to my mother. Just whenever he wasn't out preaching, it seemed like he was reading the Bible to mom and so on. So that convicted me. Well, then a friend in the church, another young fellow in the church, knew that I liked guitar music, we called it. And so my dad bought me a little guitar for $6. And I remember that thing, the strings were so far from the frets that I built such calluses after the blood healed up, such calluses that you couldn't feel any pain in them anymore. But I learned to strum on the guitar. And then this friend of mine invited me to church and begged me to come to church and talked me into coming to church. And I knew if I went, I'd get the Holy Ghost. Isn't that strange? You make New Year's resolutions. You want to live for God. You're tired of what you're doing. You're under conviction. And they invite you to church and you're hesitant. Boy, now there's a battle going on, isn't it? Between the Spirit of the Lord and the power of the devil. There's a battle going on for you. So, I knew if I went to church, I'd get the Holy Ghost. And it was August 27, 1944. Brother Harrington preached. How many remember Brother Harrington? Yeah? Good. Brother Harrington preached that night, and I watched the clock. Don't know a thing he said, and I've heard testimonies like that. People have been here and don't know a thing I said. They're just waiting for me to get done so they could get the Holy Ghost. I was just waiting for him to get out of the way so they'd give the altar call so we could get up there. Well, Brother Harrington finished. The altar was open. I ran to the altar, lifted my hands, and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I've never been the same since. Praise the Lord for the wonderful, wonderful Spirit of God. What a difference it makes. I remember Gladie Tanberg stood behind this pulpit once and said that she got saved 7 times at Billy Graham Crusades. But when she came here and she really got saved, and that's what made the difference in her life. I remember when I got saved, I had a vision of a casket. And it seemed like I heard words that said, make your decisions in life from this vantage point. Same thing as making your decisions in life from the vantage point of eternity. Look back over your, or look at life from that vantage point as though you've already lived it. Then you'll make the best decisions in life. Now that's not morbid. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I think we have a lot of people today without wisdom because they're not applying their hearts to wisdom by counting their days. They think there's more than 365 days in a year. And they think there's more for them than 70. They don't realize that it's appointed unto men once to die, and every one of us are already in the process of dying. Not one person here is not in the process of dying. Every one of us are in the process of dying. Now we know Jesus is going to come, and that's the only intervention that'll stop it. Okay. But what a transformation when I got the Holy Ghost. No longer ashamed, no longer timid about anyone knowing that I went to the Pentecostal church. It was a new life. I had new desires. I had new power. And I thank God for it. And shortly after I was saved, Leonard W. Coote came to Eau Claire. How many of you ever heard Leonard W.? This is a big one. Have you heard Leonard W. Coote preach? Wow. He preached here July 5th, 1949. Over here. At the dedication of this building, of that building. So he came to Eau Claire and he excited me to the point where I left for San Antonio, Texas, and went and enrolled in Bible college. And I have my dad's book here, one of my dad's journals. This is the thinnest of them. And on page 71, now this is before the computer age. Looks like it's before typewriter age. My dad just printed everything, and I invite anyone to look at these marvelous books of my dad's. In fact, I've got some people that have offered to help me compile these into a book, and I wish it would have been done a long time ago, so that his contemporaries, he died prematurely, so his contemporaries could have read some of his works. Fantastic. But right here on this page, on September 25th, 1945, here's the entry. And John leaves, busy to the last minute, and many friends to see him off, girls and boys. So John, 17, left for San Antonio, Texas, International Bible College, to kill himself. His language for dying daily. That's what he said. And left, bravely smiling, mother in tears and others feeling blue too, but God bless my boy. May he learn the gospel and preach the gospel and die to self for the gospel is our prayer. And we know from now on he will not be home with us as in times past. We shall miss him beyond what words can tell. So be it. Next entry. I never knew this until just recently when I decided I had better find some time to look at my dad's journals once in a while. Time is up. I remember going to Bible college, and I graduated in 1949 at the San Pedro Playhouse in San Antonio, Texas. That's where they had the ceremony. Before I went, did you know, I still have the Foot Locker that they made over here for me in 1947. No, 45. In 1945. Still have that Foot Locker they made over on the corner of Randall, right where you go into the bathing beach there. That building on the corner still standing. I don't know what it is now. With doors and stuff. Anyway, $7. Still have it. Room and board at Bible College was room and board. No, that's food and sleep. $5 a week. You can't get an appetizer for that, no. I remember the prayer room. I loved the prayer room at Bible College. And that vision that I had before I was saved with my cousins, I saw it again. We were in the prayer room and everybody had left, and I decided to stay a while longer. And while I was praying alone, I had a vision of Calvary and there, the brightness again. Well, you can't tell me that God doesn't exist. Nobody can tell me that. Never, never, never. That's what I say, you know, when somebody says, how do you stand up against atheists so successfully? They have such strong arguments. I say with a big smile, I just happen to have more faith than they have unbelief. I've got more faith than they have unbelief. I'm the winner. Got it? Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Well, in Bible college, we learned a lot of things. Besides the Bible, we had experience. Every year end, which was only three of them, we had city campaigns. We would take the bus, tent. We would go to another city, to another church, similar to what we did here in Aberdeen, South Dakota. And we slept in the tent, and we went door to door in the day. We had street meetings every day, evangelistic services every night, and I learned a lot and reenacted the whole scene over in Aberdeen, South Dakota, and Jeff Thompson's here today. He received the Holy Ghost over there. Praise the Lord. When we were there, didn't you? The first night, I think. First night we were there. So here he is, testimony. Wonderful. The summer of 1948, I was home for the summer. I remember going to Vandalia, Illinois, to the Branham, William Branham. How many have heard of that name? Okay, two more. Good. William Branham campaign. Now, he has spoken evil against in this generation for some reason, but I was there, friend. I was there. Has anybody else ever been in Branham's meetings? Look at that. Did you feel the presence of God? Pardon? Is that right? Can I clap my hands?
Hallelujah! Praise God! Praise God!
I have such wonderful, marvelous memories of Brother Branham that I could not join in the caviling against him. I just could not do it. I was there, and there's a big story there, and I'm running out of time. Then June 29, 1950, Anita Burns and John Tanberg were united in holy matrimony, and it's still holy, folks. Praise God. Praise God, 45 years, and we're so thankful. Well, after being married a little while, I was conscripted. You know what that means? Greetings from Uncle Sam. Drafted into the Army, and then I had that experience. Drum set off, distorted all the mechanism in my left ear and left my ears with a bad tinnitus problem. Dr. Ostenso, who is now deceased, died at age 69. I have his obituary in my files. The Army allowed me to go to him, and I did, and it's on record. I have the record, the worst case he's ever seen. But then I thought it was over. I thought I would have to die somehow. I couldn't live with it. But God kept us going. And I kept reading the Bible. And I read that 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. And somehow it stuck home. Brian Wiseman had been praying for my healing ever since he got saved. He loved me so much. And I have a little piece of furniture, I guess, in there. You'd call it that little box. It's not a plaque, really, but it says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so, folks, I want to tell you something. If you've been sick for 10 years, 20, 30, 40 years, and it's not killing you, just stay alive. Stay alive and find his grace to be sufficient for you, whatever your problem is. Amen. I am a living testimony that God can keep you. And I'll just close with this, that I love being a Christian. I love being a Christian. To know where you will be for eternity is peace above measure, isn't it? To know that all things work together for good. I love being saved. Now I know that all things work together for good. Besides that, you don't have cigarette burns on your furniture and holes in your seat of your car, and no foul-smelling house, and no hangover headaches, and no hacking cough, and none of that hate and lust and evil surmisings and all of that stuff. I tell you, salvation is the best thing that ever happened to me. Amen. How about you? Praise the Lord. Let's stand.